It's not a coincidence that we talk about King Saul a lot. You know, it's not a coincidence that over the years there have been countless volumes written on him. He is quite possibly, I think, the most tragic character in the entire Old Testament. And I think one of the most sobering facts when it comes to King David's predecessor is that he was not a truly evil man. He was not born as some kind of demon, you know, a person destined to be a pain in everyone's side. In fact, it was quite the opposite. The Bible says that he was the Lord's anointed. The convicting truth this morning is that Saul was a man who knew God, but he did not follow him. And his life was simply a long series of decisions, choices that he made, just like our lives. But his choices doomed his legacy to what we see today. And we could spend all morning beating poor Saul with a stick, all his faults and all his failures. And we could spend a week, maybe even a whole month or a year on all the mistakes that he made. But I want to submit to you this morning, just one, only one. In my heart, I believe for all the bad things that we see in King Saul's life, that this is the root cause of it. A lot of things he did were symptoms, but they were not the cause. And the tragedy of his life is verse 11 of our text. It says, "Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel." I'll go more into this in a moment, but to speak simply, Saul's greatest tragedy is that he had no relationship with God himself. Though he had the Lord's blessing, though he was the Lord's anointed, though he was called out and chosen by God, Saul had very little interest in him. And it is this one great reality that I think we all should sit up and pay attention to. I can't think of a single thing that takes precedence over my life and yours than asking the question, what is the condition of our relationship with our God? You know, we see a lot of things about this fallen king, but there are three desperately critical truths that we must understand for ourselves. I want to show them to you. The first thing we see in Saul's walk with God is, number one, the potential of the relationship. The potential. I'm going to turn to a lot of scriptures, and I won't have you turn to all of them, but on the screen here, appreciate the guys back there, I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I might show thee the word of God." Now, chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." And verse 11, "And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said unto one another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Wow. And finally, in the same chapter, verse 24, "And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." So see here, Saul had a spiritual mentor. He was shown the word of God. He actually was blessed to prophesy and proclaim the word of God. And he had a godly group of friends. That sounds to me like a perfect situation. On the surface, it did. But that's the problem with potential. It's a reality that you hope comes true in the future. As one coach said, potential simply means you ain't done nothing yet. That's what it is. And there are many of us here this morning, myself included, that we've had every advantage to come close to God, to walk with him, to know more of him, to grow in him. But these blessings mean nothing if we do not take hold of them. Samuel had, you ever heard the saying, had everything going. Everything going for him. But potential is not enough. Something you may not know about me, but did you know that I was an athlete? I was. Rick's not here, right? He'd be shaking his head saying I'm a liar. I was an athlete, okay? And I was such a good athlete, I decided not only was I going to play the great American sport, baseball, but I was going to play T-ball, where you put it on a stick. And I still couldn't hit the ball, even though it was on a stick. That's how great an athlete I was. My career started and ended there. But my coach was a very gracious man. And I remember one day he was talking to another boy, not me, and he said, Bob, you got great potential. You know, I'm 5 years old. I don't know what that word means. So I go up to him and I say, Coach, do I got great potentials? And even at 5 years old, I could tell that this guy was taking way longer to answer that question than he should have. And he just stared at me for a minute and bit his lip. And finally, he looked at me and he said, sure. He said, Andy, you've got potential in something. And me being a dumb kid, I walked away skipping, yay, I have potential. I don't know in what, but I have potential. But, you know, my career ended there. I had no potential as an athlete. But you know what the convicting but also wonderful truth is for all of us this morning? Every single one of us has the potential to have a relationship with our Savior. As one person once said it to me, you are as close to God as you want to be. And you have the same potential that Saul or David or Samuel or Moses or Abraham or the apostles or anyone else in this book has ever had. Jesus Christ did not make a way just for our sins to be forgiven, but so that we could have a restored fellowship with him. That's why the veil was rent, so we could have access to him. And the potential is all there. It doesn't matter who your parents are. I had Christian parents, or I didn't have any parents, or I had a rough upbringing. I had an ideal upbringing. It doesn't matter your parents, your upbringing, anything. You have everything available to you that anyone had in this book to have a relationship with your God. Potential means nothing if you don't take hold of it. Which leads us to the second thing we see about King Saul. We first saw the potential of the relationship. But as we said, that's not enough. It brings us to the second truth, which is number two, the perspective of the relationship. I'll have you turn to this one. In chapter 28, we'll still have it on the screen though, but if you can turn to it quickly. In chapter 28, hold your place there. I'm sorry. Let's read in chapter 15, but I'll have it on the screen as well. In Samuel chapter 15, and verse 17, it's a little longer passage, but I want to read it for a reason. It says in verse 17 of chapter 15, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? And just evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And finally, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Wow. The reason I read that large portion, had you read with me, is because there's something that connects to all these things that you just read. For all of Saul's potential, it didn't amount to much because he constantly found himself disobeying the word of God. And this was not the first, nor would it be the last offense, but it certainly was the last straw. When Samuel condemned Saul for his flagrant disregard for God's word, Saul did something incredible. You heard me have an inflection on it in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me. He argued. He argued with Samuel and with God himself. When I was a kid, Dad said, hey, Andy, take out the trash. Now, there's five trash bags, okay? I'm just going to take one. I'm tired from not hitting the T-ball, okay? I'm 5 years old. I'm not dragging five things of trash out to the street. So I'll just grab one. And Dad says, you have not obeyed the voice of Jim. I said, yeah, I have obeyed. I took the trash out, like, but not all the trash. See, I was like Saul, very rebellious. I'm sorry, very rebellious. But that's not partial obedience is disobedience. But he was like a child. How could he do that? How could he argue with God? It's because he did not see the error of his ways. It's because he honestly thought what he did was acceptable. Obedient even. But why? How could someone be like that? It's because of his perspective of God. You have to understand something. How you view God has everything to do with your relationship with him. So the question that must be asked is, who is God to you? Now, I'm not talking about some Oprah Winfrey interpretation, the shack or something like that. No, no, no. We know who God is as he has described in his word. It's his revelation of himself to us. But see, Saul viewed God in a different way. The Lord to him was a means to an end. God was a fairy godmother, here to make all his dreams come true. Study him. Look at Saul. Look at his behavior. The only times he ever wished to even approach God was either when he was in trouble or he needed something. And if God was ever even the slightest inconvenience to King Saul, well, you know what? I've been waiting too long. I'm just going to do the sacrifice myself, like he did in chapter 13. Or here in this text, God wants me to destroy this warehouse full of sheep and oxen and bitcoins and Teslas. Why would I do that? Think of all the wealth I could get and give to my people. And oh, I'll donate it to the Lord as well. Saul viewed God as a spiritual slot machine. He pulled the lever and expected all the goodies to come out. He did not view his Lord as the one who created Saul, who called Saul. God did not only want to bless him, but more importantly, God wanted Saul to follow him. In this chapter of 15, if you're there, turn to, it won't be on the screen, don't worry guys. In verse 11, it says, this is actually verse 10 of chapter 15, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, this is important, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. He is turned back from following me. Saul was either unaware or unconcerned that he had broke Samuel's heart, and that he has broken God's heart as well. Do we view God that way? Do you understand? Do we understand that he desires a relationship with us, and consequently, because of those things, that he can be grieved, that he can be brokenhearted, that God can be wounded by our indifference and our selfishness, our apathy toward him, that he is affected by how we treat him and how we view him? Saul did not, nor did he care. As Dad said before, Saul existed for one person, and that was Saul. And that perspective is what tainted everything. And I see, you know, in our country, you see a lot of existential crisis, a lot of anxiety occurring in our country today. And that's because, I think, personally, people's perspective is completely wrong. Their reality is far more blessed than they realize, but their perspective is skewed. And honestly, I've had that happen to me before, a moment of existential crisis. I don't know if you guys know this, but when I was at college, I tell you lots of stories working with this guy in Office Depot and stuff. But before that, before the advent of Kevin, and my life was changed forever, I worked at a place called Dollar General Marketplace. Now, some of you go to Dollar Tree. I don't know why. No, it's a cool store. It's for all the VBS kids. Here's your dollar stuff. Here you go. You're welcome. But, you know, Dollar Tree's fun, and so is Dollar General. But then in the early 2000s, Dollar General had an idea. I got an idea. And they decided, let's get into, like, the Publix business. Let's get produce and frozen food and all sorts of stuff that people don't even need. And we're going to be Dollar General marketplace. We're going to take down the Ingles and the Food Lions, and that's what's up there in Tennessee. So my friend and I, we got a job there. And the manager said, Andy, I'm going to make you a manager. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm working on up. Does that mean I get a pay raise? No. Oh, do I get more hours? No. Do I get to order the produce? He made me produce manager, which, okay, I have such great experience. Do I get to order the produce? No. Do I get to, like, put it on? No. What do I do? You just make sure they look nice on the shelf, okay? I'm the manager. And every time someone walks by, I'm the manager. And I started to notice that after a while, the fruit and the vegetables were starting to, you know, get a little squishy. Weird colors. Colors that shouldn't be there. At least that were never my house. So I told the real manager, and his answer was, oh, we'll just rotate them. Just turn them around a little bit. Don't worry about it. So a few days go by, and the produce manager notices now there's flies wanting to descend and be blessed upon the rotting fruit. So I told the manager again, like, now there's flies. Now we have company. And people are complaining. So the manager goes, okay, I'll take care of it. And he leaves for 30 minutes. And no joke, he comes back in with a bug zapper and puts it over the produce aisle. And that was the solution. So now, a few days later, there's a point to this. There's a few days later, there's flies that are dead all over the fruit and the vegetables. And a mother who loves her children noticed before putting in her cart was outraged. So then my manager said, I got another solution. I'm like, oh boy, it's like the government wants to hear our solutions. And I kid you not, he goes in his room, comes out, and hands me a toothbrush, which I assume has been used, and said, go scrape the flies off. So I am now scraping flies off, Bible college student, off of dead fruit, and I realized this is the potential that my coach said that I had. This is all the potential. This is all I'm good for. And I thought to myself, what am I doing with my life? And I honestly had a moment of absolute panic, of existential crisis. What am I doing with my life? I'm shaving flies off cucumbers, which, by the way, are surprisingly tough once they're dead on it. It's really hard to get them off. And what am I doing with my life? Why has God led me here? I don't even know, because at that point, I didn't know, am I supposed to be in the ministry or not? Am I scraping flies for the rest of my life? I probably could get paid more for doing that. If I work for the city, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I miss my family. And I was in absolute despair. I had no idea where God was going to lead me. And my faith was just going. I know, I was like, that's what did it for you, Andy, was flies on fruit. Yes, okay. It's different for everybody, okay. But that's what it was for me. And I just absolutely fell into despair. And it's not because, by the way, my reality changed. It's because my perception of it did. I started to think that life wasn't fair and that God doesn't know what he's doing and that no one cares and blah, blah, blah. Why is my manager awful? Well, that's true. But my perception changed, not my reality. God's blessings were still there. God was still leading me. But yet, I couldn't see that. All I could see was the dead flies in the cucumber and the toothbrush. That's all I could see. But it started to also taint my view of God. I was mad at him for not taking my life the way that I wanted it to be, instead of realizing that what I'm supposed to do as his son is follow and trust him because he knows what's best. But you see, if Jesus Christ is Santa Claus, which a lot of people, if God is nothing but Santa Claus to us, then like Saul, we're going to turn our back on him to our own misery and downfall, because if it's all about us, then we won't have anything to do with him. But as bad as that is, that's not the real reason of the tragedy of King Saul. It's a symptom, as we talked about. We have come to the critical point. This is the purpose, the truth of his entire life. This is the reason why, again, Saul to me is the saddest story in the Old Testament. We first saw the potential of the relationship and then the perspective. But I really want you to listen to this last one. This is critical. It's number three, the person of the relationship. We come to our text now, finally. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5 says, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And now go down to verse 11, and it says, Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. The tragedy of Saul is that his faith and his relationship was in the wrong person. You know, was Samuel a bad man? Not at all. On the contrary, he was one of the most spiritual men to have ever lived, I think. But it's not enough. Saul's relationship with God was not persistent. It had no purpose because it was not personal. For Saul's entire life, all of his spirituality, his connection with the Lord, the blessings, the prophecies, all the good memories that he had were tied up into one man. And that was Samuel. And when Samuel was gone, he fell apart. He couldn't function without him. He consorted to witchcraft. Think about that. To bring back his spiritual crutch. But we know it wasn't witchcraft. Otherwise, the witch would have screamed out, Ah! She was just as surprised as Saul was. No, it was the Lord, in his mercy, allowing Samuel to speak to him one last time. And by the way, there are some that would critique or criticize and say, Well, Brother Andy, the Bible says that Saul tried to talk to God in verse 6. It says it right there. You know, that's true. You're right. But notice a very important word in verse 6. It says, And when Saul inquired of the Lord, inquired. Typical Saul. First off, he didn't go to God when Samuel died. No. It was only once again when he was in trouble, when he needed something. That's when he came to the Lord. It was a one-way relationship. And then does the Bible say that he entreated, he begged, he sought fervently, he rent his clothes, he repented, he cried out? No. He inquired. You know what that is in today's world? That's a text. Hey, you there? Doesn't even spell out the word you. What's wrong with you? Just the letter you. Hey, you there? And then God texts back, who dis? I don't know who this. I don't know who this is. He gave it his absolute least amount of effort, just like Saul always had. God was not worth the time nor the energy. And you know what? If he wasn't going to give Saul what he wanted, he would find another way. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the great tragedy of Saul's life. Now, there's some people who think that Saul did not go to heaven. I disagree. I mean, look at verse 18 in this text. Samuel says, Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. You're going to die, Saul. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Be with me. He was going to join Samuel. That, by the way, is the mercy of God. We do not deserve his grace, his presence. But yet, tomorrow, Saul, despite all these sins I just laid out before you, you're going to be with me. The sad truth is that Saul knew God. Saul believed God. But he never had an interest in following him. Why? Because his relationship was in the wrong person. And that's a sobering truth for all of us today. Is your relationship with God a personal one? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a Samuel in your life, a spiritual mentor, or godly friends, or a wonderful church to be a part of. Those are good things. Those are great things to be thankful of. But it's not enough. It'll never be enough. Who is your spiritual crutch? Is it your parents? Is it your friends? Is it your spouse? Your pastor, even? You know, so many times we think that the under-shepherd of a church is the intercessor between us and God, but you know that is not true. That is in Jesus Christ alone. He is our intercessor, the one to whom bled and died and saved you, and by the way, wants to have a personal walk with you. It's good to ask your pastor to pray, to ask your friends to pray. But do you pray? Do you seek his face? Do you entreat him? Or is it the job of someone else? There's no greater deception and no greater pitfall in the Christian life than this, to think that a person here on earth is sufficient to what your soul truly needs. And by the way, you will have no strength, no assurance, no faith, no peace, no victory if your relationship with God is not a personal one. And this story reminds me of another young man who had all the potential and opportunities that Saul had and we have today. His name was Joash, and he was perhaps a much better king than Saul was, except for one little problem. Up here on the screen, it says in 2 Chronicles, verse 24:2, that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Do you see a problem with this verse? He did that which was right. End of the story. No. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. The verse of his life should have said, and Joash did that which was right in the Lord all the days of Joash. But it didn't, did it? What would our life verse be? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of James Blaylock. Beacon Baptist did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Donald Trump. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I hope not. But if something were to happen to our pastor, to the staff, whoever, God forbid, knock on wood, okay, if something were to happen. I'm not superstitious. I'm just a little stitious, okay? So just knock on wood there. But if something were to happen to our pastor, to church leadership, to whoever, would we still be a church? Would we still be here faithfully serving and following the Lord? If you were to lose your personal spiritual mentor in your life, would you continue? That's the tragic end of Joash's story. I'm going to put it on the screen again. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 15, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years. That's pretty good. Old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel both toward God and toward his house. I hope that's my testimony. Amen. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. The key word is hearken. You are going to listen to someone in your life. Now, it could be the media, the desk of the president, the life coach, Fauci, the pastor, the shrink, the little red book, the deep inner voice. Whatever it is, someone you're going to listen to. You always listen to someone. And if you're only listening to a person here on earth, even a godly one, you're going to have the wrong relationship. Because that person can fall. That person can fail. And that person can fade away. But God is forever. God is faithful. And God wants you to follow him. There may be some of you today who have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You trust in something else, but nothing you seek will be enough because what your soul craves is reconciliation with God, a restored relationship. And it won't be found in man. It won't be found in good works or church attendance or giving money. It's found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you realize that for the last 2,000 years, all the prophecy, Christ dying, the local church, missions, all the martyrs, everything that has gone on is for you so that you could have a relationship, that you could know and walk with God, to have your sins forgiven, to give you a home in heaven, not just a home in heaven with him, a new heart and a new life. And if that sounds extreme to you or strange, it's only because you do not understand the love that God has for you. Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again, not so you can just have a home again, but right now, today, he could have fellowship with you and for you to be his child. Trust in him today. Let him into your heart and discover what you have been needing your entire life, which is a relationship with him. I'll say this and I'll be done. You want to know why God chose David, remember him, and rejected Saul. Don't worry, I won't do a message on David later. I'll let Dad just do that, okay? This will be the last time, I promise. But you know why God chose David and rejected Saul? It's very simple. The reason why the Lord called David a man after mine own heart is because David had a heart for God. He said in Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He desired him. That was not King Saul. He desired nothing else but to know, to follow, and to love his Redeemer. He wanted a personal relationship. And there is nothing that David or Saul or anyone else had that you do not have in Jesus Christ. You can write down every problem that you have in your life. Andy, I'm dealing with this. Or every anxiety. Or every fear you have about the state of our country or the world at large. You write it all down and it boils down to the simple truth that we need a relationship with the one who made us. God wants us to walk with him. To obey, to follow, and to love. May we learn from Saul's example that we do not have to be a tragic story of what could have been. That we don't have to rely on the spiritual accolades of other people that we view are better than us, spiritually speaking. But we can determine to be like David, who can seize the potential and have a deep and powerful and fulfilling personal walk with our Savior. We don't say, bring me up Samuel. We say, bring me up Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around this morning. If I may, I'd like to remind everyone that when Jesus Christ found his disciples, that he did not give them a laundry list of things he wanted them to do, or a prophecy of their future, or his expectations. The only expectation Jesus Christ ever made to some of the greatest men who ever walked on the face of the earth is he looked them in the eye and he simply said, come up and follow me. That's what he wants. And everything else doesn't matter. Your life is like a blank contract and you sign your name at the bottom and say, Lord, you fill out the rest, because all that matters is that I'm your child. All Jesus Christ is saying to you today is just come up and follow me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added unto you. He wants to walk with you today, with me. I have been greatly encouraged and convicted by the story of King Saul. Bring me up Samuel. Maybe bring me up Jesus Christ. If you're here today and say, Brother Andy, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I know him. And the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning, just as a testimony to the Lord, would you put your hand high in the air and say, Lord, yes, amen, God bless you. Many, many, many hands. As I entreated earlier, there may be someone in this room this morning. I'm so glad you're here. You're not here by coincidence, but you say, Brother Andy, I'm just not sure that I have ever really trusted Christ as my Savior. Saul knew God, and despite all of his failures and his disappointments to God, he loved him. And he saved him. And if King Saul can be saved, let me tell you, so can you. See, Brother Andy, I don't know if I've ever really trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to call out and embarrass you, but I just want to pray for you. Andy, would you pray for me? Would you put your hand in the air and say, Brother Andy, I don't know if I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Amen. God bless you. We're going to have a time of invitation. As we do, I encourage you to do business with the Lord. More than anything in our lives, the Lord wants to do two things. He wants you to speak to him, and then he wants to speak to you. He didn't save you just to save you from an eternal damnation or fate. He saved you because he wants you to be his child. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to do business. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we have again. Help us not to take it for granted. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that what you desire above all else is our heart. More than anything, you are jealous, a righteous jealousy of our hearts, of our attention, of our walk, our desires. You don't want to be a part of our lives. You want to be our entire lives, the whole and circumference. May it be true of us. Bless this invitation as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, We thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.